Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Welcome to everybody in the room, everybody watching online. It's good to have you with us. An amenity is defined as something good or useful in a building or place. So, if you think about an amenity, and this is participation time, so if you're watching online and you want to respond in the chat and all that, then certainly feel free to do that. But when you think of a place that offers an amenity, what type of place do you think of?
Hotel.
A hotel? Hospitality, restaurants, community neighborhoods, theaters, your home, hopefully your home. Restaurants. Yeah, so we think of these types of places. And as we consider these types of places, we start to think through our selection based on what amenities they offer. I read an article as I was researching this message that was titled, it was on a building development website, and it was for owners of establishments that offer amenities. And it said 21 hotel amenities you should consider now. And they had the amenities divided into three categories. There were essential categories. Now I forgot what the three are. There were three levels. The first level were basic amenities, things that you should just expect when you go to this place. So you go to a hotel and you expect what? You expect soap, you expect shampoo, you expect towels. This list even included bathrobes and slippers. Now, I've never stayed in a hotel that offered bathrobes and slippers, so even though they classify that as a basic amenity, that was. Then there were an elevated amenity. And elevated amenities are the next level of things that you can expect from a hotel. Free Wi-Fi, free parking, not just free coffee, but free coffee in your room, a continental free breakfast, those kind of things are things that are those elevated amenities. Then the third category was unique amenities. And these are things that are even more next level, that are like VIP shopping at local merchants. You can have a Peloton bike delivered to your room. You have an in-room cocktail bar. You know, forget the coffee. Just go right to the cocktail stuff. So you start looking at these amenities. And these why do these places offer amenities and focus on what amenities they offer? Because we are enticed by amenities. We are attracted to amenities. We like the things of comfort. We like convenience and all of that. And so they offer these amenities to us so that we are attracted. Now, here's the thing about amenities. Amenities in themselves are not bad things. Amenities are not bad things, but we can pursue comfort and convenience in such a way that we come to believe that God is no longer necessary. I can provide all my own amenities. My own amenities can be provided to me or for me and all of that. And so when I think of amenities, one of the things that I think about is vacation. I think of what amenities are we going to experience during vacation. Typically, it's painting for me. And typically for them, it's watching someone else paint. So we experience more staycations than vacations. But when I think of amenities, I think of vacations. You pick where you're going to stay. You know, when the kids were younger, did the hotel have a pool? What was closed? What were, you know, that kind of stuff. But apparently, when it comes to vacations, you don't actually have to experience the vacation to let other people have the perception that you experienced the vacation. Okay? Now, you're all going, what? There is actually a company that you can pay $49.95 to produce pictures of you and your family on any vacation destination that you want to choose. Alaskan cruise, done. African safari, done. Australian walkabout, done. Think about this for a minute. There is a company that you can pay $49.95 to produce pictures of you and your family to give the perception that you've experienced the amenities of a vacation that you never took. Is there something wrong with our world? What? Why? Because we are enticed and attracted to amenities. Let's face it, don't most of us prefer a life of convenience and comfort over a life of challenges and complexities? The pursuit of convenient and comfort can become a carrot that we chase, and that carrot that we chase can easily become such that we believe God is no longer necessary. One of Jesus' early followers, a guy by the name of John, he was actually one of the inner circle of Jesus' three closest followers. He's also the one that is described as the one Jesus loved. I think Jesus loved them all. But there was something about his relationship with John. John is also known as the beloved. John writes a letter to first century followers of Jesus. And in this letter, he kind of delivers a gut punch about chasing the carrot of amenities as the primary pursuit of our lives. And here's what he writes. He says, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." Now, in this letter, in what follows, John uses the word world 17 times. And it means the world. It literally means the world in which we live. But in the context John is writing, he is writing the world in which we live in the context of the things that we love and the things that we pursue. And John says, "Do not love this world nor the things it offers you." Now, I think if most of us could process what the world offers us, the messaging that the world sends about what it offers us, it offers us amenities. It offers us a life of comfort, a life of convenience, a life of the biggest and the best and all of that. And it offers us an appetite for more. Right? Okay, two people say yes. Everybody else, wake up. So, it offers us an appetite for more. Let's take TV, for example. There was a time when TV didn't exist. And then, TV entered the picture. See what I did there? Entered the picture. See what I did there? In black and white images. And then TV evolved and introduced color TV. And I don't know if you're aware, if you remember, but there was a day where you actually had to get up and go change the channel and turn the volume up. And then they introduced the remote control. And we no longer had to get up to change the channel or to change the volume. And then there was a day when we lost the remote. And we spent an hour looking for the remote rather than getting up and walking the 5 feet that it took to change the channel and turn the volume up, because the remote became an essential amenity in our life. We no longer could live without the remote control. And now the remote control, you can just push one button and talk into it and tell it to change the channel, and tell it to search and give you the weather and all this. You can now do that just with the remote, which we didn't even used to have, because we didn't even used to have TVs. And then they introduced something called the VCR. the video cassette recorder. And you could put in this little black tape, push it in there, and you could set it up, and you could record your show. You didn't even have to watch it at the time that it was there. You could record the TV show and watch it later. And guess what? You could fast forward through the commercials. And you didn't even have to listen to all the message bombardment about amenities and better and bigger and more. Or you could go to a local store and you could rent one of those tapes. And you could put it in that machine and you could watch a movie. And then it became DVDs. And then Blu-ray. And then they introduced streaming TV. You don't have to go to the video store. You don't have to put in a thing. You just punch a button on the remote or talk into it and bring up the streaming service. And guess what? You can watch whatever you want, whenever you want. And all of a sudden, what we didn't even have has now become an essential amenity in our lives. That's the lure of what that's what John is talking about. The allure of the things of this world. Now don't get me wrong. Okay? Don't go home, throw your TV out. don't cancel your streaming service. I would say go hide your significant other's remote just to see what happens, just for the pure fun of it. But how many remotes do we have in our house? We have one TV upstairs and one TV downstairs in the basement, which is like a Xbox TV and stuff like that. But how many remotes do we have for the one TV? We have like 7 remotes. So here's the deal. I'll explain that, because now that I've said it, it requires a little bit of explanation. So you remember Comcast, the cable service, they put out these remotes. My dad was at a garage sale one time, and somebody was selling a box of Comcast remotes for like 50 cents. So he bought a bunch of the remotes. Says, you need remotes? Sure, why not? Everybody can have their own remote. Everybody can have. That means they can leave their hands off my remote, and I always know where it is. So anyway, we got all these remotes, and then over time, they would upgrade the remotes. So we would just take a remote into the Comcast store and ask them for a new one, and all that. So we've got like 7 remotes for one TV. Is that not ridiculous? But it's a basic amenity. It's an essential amenity now. It's something we have to have. So anyway, John says, do not love the world or the things that it offers you. Because when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. He says there's something missing. There's something wrong with your priority. When you become so focused in chasing the carrot of the amenities of this world, it replaces your pursuit of relationship with God. And he says that that's a problem. And then he goes on to say, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure. A craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. Now, the phrase there, pride in our achievements and possessions, actually caused me a problem in how I started the message this morning. Because that phrase right there kept me from starting the message by letting you all know that over the last 10 days, my son received his letter for his letter jacket in academics. And that's something to be proud of. But I don't want him to get pride in his own achievements and possessions, so I didn't want to share that with you. Now, I'm not pride in my own achievements, I'm pride in his achievements. Oh, and by the way, it kept me from sharing with you that my daughter got the most improved award on the varsity bowling team. Because I don't want her to become pride in her achievements and all of that. And it kept me from telling you that my daughter also now is officially the school record holder in the 200 meter for the high school varsity track team. So, you know, I mean, I get to pick on them once in a while. I also get to brag about them once in a while. But don't take pride in your own achievements and possessions, according to John. Just letting you know. That's not a dad thing. That's a John thing. So, for the world offers only a craving of physical pleasure. Now, what do you think of when you think of the word craving? What kind of things do you crave? Every once in a while, I'll have a craving. And I want a hot fudge milkshake. That's like my thing. I love a hot fudge milkshake. Or I'll want a really warm batch of brownies that you then take a scoop of vanilla ice cream and hot fudge and pour all over it. Or sometimes I'll have a craving for chips and salsa. Or sometimes I'll have a craving for something and go, I want something, but I'm not really sure what it is. Do you want this? No. This? No. 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 And on down the line. But one of the things that happens with a craving is the cravings that we feed are rarely ever fully satisfied. When we feed a craving, it tends to increase the craving. And so when the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, and we pursue that craving, it becomes a cycle of more. Now, the other thing that I will think about when I think of a craving is White Castle. Somebody else, right? Right? Somebody else, right? Can I tell the story? I don't know. Bill Black. And this is completely off the cuff. I thought about it, but never. So Bill Black used to eat White Castles for breakfast. And then go to a job site to work with Ray Kegley. And Norman. And would at convenient times climb a ladder after having eaten White Castles for breakfast. And I will tell you that the service that I did for Bill Black was the only time in a funeral I've ever used the word fart. So you're welcome. White Castle's whole marketing campaign is around the crave. They call people who eat at White Castle part of the Craver Nation. And people off in the Craver Nation, off the menu, can order a Crave case of 20 sliders, a Crave something else of 30 sliders, or a Crave crate of 100 sliders. And their whole, their slogan is what you crave. But recently, White Castle has made a shift in their marketing campaign to move away from the phrase what you crave to cravings are powerful things. Now, let's set White Castle aside. And just look at that phrase, cravings are a powerful thing. And is it any wonder how when the cravings we pursue are never fully and finally satisfied, that it becomes a carrot that we chase, that we can never attain. It's just simply dangled out in front of us, and we continue to pursue more and more and more and more. And John says that these cravings, this craving for only physical pleasure is not from the Father. That God desires more from us or more for us than what the world offers. There's something more that God desires. There's something better that God desires than just the cravings of the physical pleasures of the world, whatever they may be. And John gives us a little bit more insight when he says, and this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. And this world is fading away. John tells us that the cravings that the world, the things that the world offers, are temporary. They're fleeting. They won't last forever. They may make us feel good in a moment or for a moment, but then the moment is gone and we need something else to replace what made us feel good in the moment for a moment. He suggests that it almost comes across as a counterfeit type of pleasure. It feels good in a moment for a moment, but it doesn't last. And it doesn't provide the satisfaction and fulfillment that we think it is when we set out to pursue it. And again, don't misunderstand. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying don't enjoy that cheeseburger. I'm not saying don't enjoy the physical pleasures of life. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying it becomes a problem when we pursue them in a way that God is no longer necessary. And the love for those things has replaced love for God. It's not about not loving our house, loving our family, loving our car. It's about loving things the way that God loves things. And it's about loving people the way that God loves people. And it's genuine. And it's real. And it's authentic. And it's not counterfeit. Counterfeit things do not have value beyond the value they are perceived to have. Let me say that again. Counterfeit things do not have value beyond the value they are perceived to have. If I had a counterfeit $50 bill, it does not have the value of a $50 bill until you perceive it has the value of the $50 bill and you take it from me and give me two 20s and a 10 in change for it. And then you have something that has a false sense of value, a fake value, because it was counterfeit. Years ago, I worked at a bank for 3 years. And working at a bank, any time that we accepted a counterfeit bill, it was a financial loss to the bank. If you as an employee accepted enough counterfeit bills, you lost your job because the counterfeit bill did not have value. It only had value when it was perceived and you received it. And so we were trained to identify counterfeit money. You know, they have a pen that if you go to Walmart or Meijer or one of those plans, give them a $50 or $100 bill, which I don't. I just see other people do it. I'm like, well, hey, they do make $100 bills still. So the cashier will take a pen out and they'll mark it. And if it stays a certain color, it's real. If it changes and goes black, it's counterfeit. They're able to mark counterfeit money because it doesn't have value. Well, when I worked at the bank, we. Because there are so many different ways to counterfeit money and so many different, which did you know money's not really printed on paper? It's printed on fabric. But we were taught not how to identify counterfeit money, but how to identify genuine money. We were taught the traits and characteristics of real money to the point that we were so familiar with real money that when you came across a counterfeit, you knew. You knew immediately it was fake because it wasn't real. I mean, there's the biggest profound statement of the day. You knew it was fake because it wasn't real. But imagine when John says that if love of the world and the things of this world has replaced love for God, that it's not real. It's not genuine. When the love of the things of the world is in us, the love of the Father is not in us. We tend to chase things out there. And what we tend to chase out there is usually driven by what's embedded in here. And when what's embedded in here is love for the things of the world, we pursue the things of this world, if only a craving for a moment. But imagine how radically different it would be if what is embedded in here is a love for God that manifests itself in a way that we love God and love things and love people the way that God loves things and loves people. How radically different would that be and here's the thing, it's not always easy, right? And it's not always convenient, right? And it's not always comfortable. And we tend to want to pursue lives of comfort and convenience. But what if sometimes the uncomfortable is what we have to experience and work through to do something in us to become who God desires for us to become? Some of you are aware, and for those that are not, during 2021, especially the last half, and here into what is rapidly becoming the first half of 2022, my dad has had a series of medical things that have created a certain amount of uncomfort. About 4 years ago, he had a double knee replacement. Never was really happy with the knees, complained about them. They hurt all the time and all that. And then about 18 months ago, a year ago or so, he was diagnosed with bladder cancer and had to undergo treatment for the bladder cancer. Well, during the treatment for the bladder cancer, he developed 3 urinary tract infections that delayed that process and all of that. And then the 4th urinary tract infection that he had got into his bloodstream, turned sepsis, and settled in his left knee replacement. And so, July of last year, I think it was, he had to undergo another knee surgery where they took out the left knee, cleaned it up, sterilized it, irrigated, antibiotic'd, that's not a verb, but I just made it one, antibiotic'd the knee joint and then put the knee back in, and he had to go through the physical therapy of basically another knee replacement in the left knee. So come December-ish or so, we realized that the infection wasn't completely gone and was back in his left knee again. So this time they went in, they took the knee out, and they threw it in the trash. And they took something called an antibiotic spacer, which is a chunk of concrete that's saturated in antibiotics, and they dropped it in where his knee goes, and they took construction glue and glued the chunk of concrete to the bones of his leg. And he could not weight bear, he could not bend, and he was uncomfortable. And he had to have that concrete spacer in for 4 months. At which time they went in, took the concrete spacer out, and put a new knee back in. Actually, they went and dug the old one out of the trash. I actually asked that question. I said, so what do? Do they just put it up on a shelf and bring it back when it's ready? Or does he get a new one? I said, no, he gets a new one. They said, we get asked that question all the time. So anyway, during the season when he had that concrete spacer in, it was painful. Every time he tried to bend or it moved or whatever, it was just painful. Well, all of the medical person, and this isn't to like throw him under the bus or anything like that. This is just a good illustration of sometimes having to work through the uncomfortable to pursue more than just chasing a carrot. So during that season, all the medical personnel told him that the best thing he could do was to stay mobile. That the worst thing he could do was just to sit in the chair. So one day, the physical therapist came to the house and said, okay, what I'd like to see is I'd like to see you get up and walk a little bit. And again, he had to use a walker and couldn't bend and all that. But she said, I'd like to see you do that about once every hour. And she goes, is that possible? And he said, yes. And I said to the physical therapist, I said, now, he just said it's possible. Ask him if it's probable. And she goes, is it probable? He goes, no. And she goes, why not? He goes, because I'm not going to do it. And she said, why not? He goes, because I don't want to. Why don't you want to? Hurts too much. It's too uncomfortable. It's too painful. Requires too much of me. When the healthiest thing he could do was to get up and be mobile, the most comfortable and convenient thing he could do was to stay in the chair. So, is it easier to stay in the chair than it is to get up and get mobile? Absolutely. Is it better to stay in the chair and get up than it is to get up and be mobile? Well, that all depends. It depends on what your goal is. If your goal is the convenience and comfort of the here and now, the convenience and comfort of the moment, the avoidance of the uncomfortable of getting up and being mobile and move around, then yes, the best thing is to stay in the chair. But when you make the decision to stay in the chair, what you may not realize is that the comfort you experience is a fleeting, counterfeit comfort, because that comfort is actually working against the pursuit of genuine and authentic health. John says, do not love the world or the things the world has to offer. They're only a craving of the physical pleasure. They're not from God. God has far more for you than that. When love for the things of the world have embedded in your heart in such a way that you believe God is no longer necessary, the love of God is not in you. Now, what we will come to discover about cravings is that the cravings and appetites we feed are never fully and finally satisfied. And so if I'm going to feed a craving that's not ever going to be fully and finally satisfied, I think I'd rather pursue embedding the love of God in my heart in a way that leads me to love things and people the way that God loves things and people than I would to order a slider from White Castle. How about you? Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank you for this incredible letter that John writes. A letter that delivers a gut punch to chasing the carrot of amenities. A gut punch that, for some of us, is uncomfortable and inconvenient. But sometimes it's the uncomfortable and the inconvenient that we need to work ourselves through to pursue authentic, genuine love of you embedded in our heart. And just like John said, those who do what pleases you will live forever. It's not based on earning it or anything like that, but it's a love response. It's our lives in a response of love to you for what Jesus did for us that we can never do for ourselves. And so God, we thank you. We ask you would help each and every one of us to pursue the pleasures of the world in a way that recognizes you are incredibly necessary and that you love us enough to allow us to experience the pleasures of the world without the pleasures of the world taking a hold of us and replacing love for you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you again for choosing to spend this time with us. I'm excited that next weekend Jack McMahon will be with us to give the message to talk about one reason. And so we'll roll the preview video for the one reason message, and we'll look forward to a good week and a good Sunday together next time. In the meantime, continue to develop a love for God. No matter where you are in relationship with God, whether you're kicking the tires on love for God or whether you've been a follower of Jesus for a long, 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 long time, continue to develop a love for God. Because imagine how radically different our world would be. Imagine how radically different our lives would be. Imagine how radically different we would be if love for God permeated our hearts. That'd be just a really cool thing. What do you think? All right, roll the preview video. When the preview video is over, you're dismissed. Have a great rest of today.